She is known as America's greatest miser, Henrietta Green, known by Hetty to those who are around her. She lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. She lived pinching every penny, though at a very young age inherited $7 million. She grabbed hold of every kind of assistance. She actually moved from one boarding house to another to evade tax collectors. She wore one dress every day until it literally wore out, and she only washed it once every few weeks when it got really dirty because she wanted to save on soap. She was often spotted grabbing bread crust and leftover sandwiches in the garbage bins of local eateries. She was a world-renowned financier. She even bailed New York City out of some financial problems in 1907. Yet, she would take her oatmeal and heat it on the radiator at her office at work because she didn't want to turn on the oven in her home. And upon her death, Hetty Green left an estimated $100 to $200 million behind her. She lived her life, was one of the wealthiest persons on the planet at that time, yet lived like a pauper. She was always suspicious, always complaining, always fearful that somebody was going to take her money. This message, this table that we come to this morning is our reflection. It's our remembrance of the incredible wealth you and I have in Jesus Christ. I want us this morning, as we look at this text in Ephesians 1, to look at an account that God has set up for every believer. If you know Christ in this room, He says you have an account. And He says there are blessings for you that I want you to access on a regular basis. As a result, if you are in this room and today you struggle with misery, you struggle with complaining, there is a mindset or a lifestyle that you have that finds you discouraged, despondent, and so fearful, that I'm so glad you're here today. Because as a believer, God wants you to remember some things. And Jesus said, as often as you take of this bread and drink from this cup, He doesn't say how often to do it. Some in their tradition participate every day and even for other reasons. Some once a month, some once a year. We happen to do it once a quarter. He says, so whenever you do it, that was His instruction, do it. Remember, reflect on what I'm about to do, the new covenant, and be looking forward to my second coming, the rapture, which many, I'm glad to see many of you here, brothers and sisters today. Some of you were looking at your watch last night and wondering, okay, Eastern time zone, Israeli time zone, you know, which time zone is this Harold Camping prophesying? Well, Jesus is coming back. You and I may not know. He obviously doesn't know, Harold, but God does. And He says, are you going to be ready? He doesn't want us doubting, discouraged, fearful, living miserable lives as spiritual paupers when He says you have every heavenly blessing for you. And so that's why we come to this table, to remember who and what Jesus has done. So as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, you have a text also in your program, on the back of your program. There is no outline, there are no points, no bullets. I'm just going to walk through this scripture, and I want to see if you, even you grab a pen, to see how many blessings, what God offers to you today. Not in heaven, though that's guaranteed, we'll see that, but today He says, I want you to access some things. Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, a church that he planted and founded and is now left, and he's off in other communities planting churches. And He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ yours? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Are you in Christ? Do you know that you're in Christ? If so, he says, then you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You see, Henrietta, as well as many others, can have their heart, their mind, their activity, all on earthly blessings. And as a result, miss something that the earth cannot provide and anything on this earth can provide. But Christians, believers, we set our hearts and our minds on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And at the same time, we then get to see and enjoy and use the earthly blessings that come from the Father of heavenly lights that he provides for us. Verse 4. For he, this is the Father, chose us in him, that's in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will. Have you ever experienced the hurt, the humiliation, the embarrassment, possibly, of not being chosen when teams were being called? Maybe it was sports. Maybe it was academics, and you thought you did well in a particular subject, and the team was chosen, and you weren't on that team. What about a party? You didn't get the invite. Well, you know what Scripture says? God chose you. When did he choose you? Before the foundation of the world. You were on his mind. You were on his heart. And what did he choose you for? Notice, to be set apart. The word holy means to be set apart for him. His own special possession. Set apart from all of that stuff that this world says, run after, run after. Our flesh says, this will make you feel good. And all it does is leave us in despair and discouragement and misery. And it hurts us and hurts others. And God says, I chose you for a different life. To be set apart from that to me. And to be what? Blameless. Perfect? No. He says, one day, all of that stuff that you toil with, it won't even cross your mind, let alone your lips or the activity of your feet and your hands and your eyes. But blameless. In other words, he says, nobody can ever make an accusation against you and have it stick. Because when you do stumble, believer, and you will, you'll get right with God. He won't have to, for an extended period of time, discipline you, though he will discipline you, because your spirit will be sensitive if you and I are living with our mind and our heart set above where Christ is. If we're not, we'll sense that heavy hand of God, of discipline, and we will grow dry in our walk. But he says, he's thought about us, he wanted us, he predestined us to be adopted. What a word. God says, it was in my plans, in my mind, to choose you. We heard the testimony of a man today, and he's in his 40s. We heard the testimony of a couple last week in their 30s. Folks who have met Christ as adults. And if you understand the adoption process, many are not chosen as they're older. But when families go to adopt, they look for the youngest possibly. And maybe not the one who's most troubled, though some will. God says, I look at you. And some of us in this room can say, man, me? I was the rebel. I was the black sheep. And God says, I chose you. I adopt you. That's how great my love is. I've chosen you before the foundation of the world. And in time and space, my son came and provided that way. And you finally responded to the offer, to the invitation. So he says, I have predestined, I've adopted you through Jesus Christ. The only way you and I come to God is through Jesus Christ. It's not because you're baptized. No, that's an act of obedience. That's a symbolic act of death and life. And that's okay, but that doesn't save you. Jesus Christ does. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him, because what he accomplished, we'll see in a few moments, and why we come to this table. To give his life, to provide the payment of redemption for us. And why did God do this? Look at verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. Because God says it's an act of praise when you get it, and you and I get it. And we just say thank you, and we walk with that mindset. In Him, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You know what redemption is? You pay a certain amount for a liquid in a plastic, and then you go back and you redeem that money, right? You purchase it initially, and then you get a nickel back. Well, God says, I've redeemed you. I gave you life. I created you. That's the first time. That was physical life. The second is spiritual life. I paid something extra for your spiritual life. Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, what did He do? He took the cup. He gave thanks for it. And He said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. The shedding of my blood for the forgiveness of sin. For the buying back. You see, the old covenant, animals were sacrificed. There was a lot involved in that temple worship and sacrifice. He said, it's null and void now. He was about to nail all of those rules and regulations of that worship on the cross and saying, I am the new covenant purchased by my blood. And the scripture is telling us, God said, that's when I bought you the second time. I created you, you're mine. And yet we don't walk acknowledging Him, though He created us. Instead, we worship the things that are created, Romans 1 says. Whether it's finances, whether it's our kids, whether it's pleasure, whether it's vices, God says, I want you to come to me and seek me. And that's what this supper is all about, to remember that, the blessings. Verse 11 or verse 8, He made known to us the mystery of His will. How did He do that? The same way the Ethiopian eunuch, the same way that we heard Tony share, is that, you know, he's making this commitment to God, and what does that mean? And I don't know how to do that. But then all of a sudden he began to hear the word of God. That Ethiopian eunuch, me, you, the word of God reveals to us the mystery of God's will. No other way. And that's why it's the center of our songs. It's the center of whoever comes to this platform to speak the word of God. Because we want to know what we cannot know outside of this word. And when it's spoken, the Spirit of God takes the truth of this word and He imparts His wisdom, His understanding into your heart, those of you who are believers. And those of you who are yet to be believers and you're here today, the reason, very reason you could be here is God is beginning that journey. Is that what you will get is, my goodness, God is holy, He's perfect, and He's loving, and He's merciful. And He had a righteous anger, and Jesus took it upon Himself to pay my sin penalty so I can have a relationship with God. And this separation can be gone. That's the Spirit of God letting you understand the mystery of how to be saved. Of how to know God. That's awesome. In Him we were also made His inheritance. Now Paul's talking about himself and those early believers. Predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of His will. You see, God has a will. And He's going to work it out. It would be great if we just participated. Wouldn't it? So that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to His glory. Now notice this next verse. It's for everybody in this room. In Him you also. Here's the question. How can you and I know for sure that you are heaven bound? That you have peace with God? That when Christ does come in the air, you will be lifted up and meet Him in the air and be with Him forever. These next verses tell us and give us assurance. Number one, notice what he says. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The good news of how to be saved. Right from the word of truth. In Him when you believed. Only in Jesus, by faith alone. And that word believe is not a mental agreement. Many of us were raised and heard the facts and listened to teachers or in our churches or our schools or our catechisms. Facts that come right out of the scripture. That was a mental belief. But that doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. That doesn't make you a child of God. You and I know that. This word believe is in your heart, a willing to stake your life, your eternity, your earthly life and say, I follow you. I believe, Jesus, that you are the way to the Father. And what you did on that cross was for me. Because I'm a sinner. I deserve spiritual separation from God. But you were separated on that cross. And that's why you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, God put on you my sin and the penalty of my sin, spiritual death. And that's when you said, it's finished. The reason I came, the will of you, O God, has been accomplished. And at that moment, the Son, in obedience to the Father, brought great joy to the Father and accomplished what He came to do, what they had established before the foundation of the world. And number three, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. He redeemed us. How do you know it? Because you hear the word of truth, the gospel. You believe that truth. It was a mystery yesterday. Today you get it. Because God's given you the ability to understand. And you believe on Jesus. And at that moment, God says, I place my spirit in you. And He's the seal. He's my seal. He's my mark of ownership and my seal of power and of confirmation. And Jesus would say in John chapter 3, those who know me, I know them. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. He says, you're mine. And when you're mine, you're mine. When you become part of my family, a co-heir, when you're adopted, He goes, I don't kick you out of the family. You may want to get out of the family at times. You may get distracted. You may want to fight and wriggle. God says, you can run, but I'm going to still be your father. I'm going to wait for you to come to the end of yourself and look back. And I'm going to be waiting for you because my love is an unconditional love. And then he says in verse 15, this is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Notice that. He said your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for who? All the saints. What's a saint? Bible says it's somebody who's born again, somebody who's a Christian, a believer. God says, in my eyes, I look at you as holy. I look at you through the blood of Christ. You are my child, and I look at you as a saint. There are some who say, no, it's based on this and this and this from the scripture. Look at the New Testament books that Paul wrote, that Peter wrote. All of those words to the saints, to the saints, to the saints in the church. All of them are saints. God says, I look at you differently. I look at you as my child. But all the saints. You know, there's times we become so self-focused, even self-serving. And our immaturity shows because of who we don't love in the church. Anybody can love the ideal church. You know, the church of our imagination. How everybody ought to be towards me and towards God. But what about the real church? The real church where people at different places, sometimes running good with God, walking well with God, and sometimes struggling in that walk. And so who gets the brunt of that at times? Maybe you do, maybe I do. Notice he says, for your love for all the saints. That's the real church. Loving even when you're not loved. Loving even when somebody who's loved by God is not responding to Him. But notice the next verse. I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Listen to this prayer. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know, psychology and humanism says what? Know thyself. You know what biblical Christianity says? It says, know God. Grow in an understanding of God. And as you do, what will happen and what will transform in your heart and your mind, the peace of God, security from God, because He's a rock, because He is strength. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the glorious riches of inheritance among the saints? and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His vast strength. That word enlighten comes from the word photizo, which means to illuminate, to give light, to give insight. Notice three things. God says, I want you, Paul is writing, I'm praying that God will give you enlightenment, wisdom, revelation, knowledge of Him. First of all, to His purpose and pleasure that He has in us. See that in verse 18? Also, in verses 19 to the first part of 20, His power in us to change us. Notice verse 20. He demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising Him from the dead. Verse 19 says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His vast strength. You need strength. You need power. Don't look within. Look to Christ. Look to the Father. Christ within. He says, that's part of the blessing. That's part of what you have. And notice also the position that He's given to Christ, which should give each one of us here as a follower of Christ great security. For He says, and I've seated Him at His right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put everything under His feet and appointed Him as head over everything for the church, which is His body. That's us. The fullness of the One who fills all things in every way. That's who Jesus is. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to this worldly age. God's saying, when you were dead in your sin, you weren't thinking about God, you weren't pursuing Me, you were pursuing sin, you were walking in that. What does it say? Also, not only that, but you were following a ruler, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain. That's the devil. The spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all, Paul's including himself, previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts. Do you think it? Oh, I'm going to go do it. My body craves it. I'm getting it. And he said, that's the way we live. That's the way we lived. We used to walk that way previously. And by nature, we were children under wrath, as the others were also. You see, we were spiritually dead. We were spiritually deceived. We were disobedient. We were depraved. And we were following the devil as our leader. That's tough stuff. But God says that's the truth. But then notice, but God, who is abundant in mercy because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace you are saved. Notice what He says. We now have received great leniency. That's mercy. Not receiving what we deserve, but receiving instead mercy. We've also received great love. No greater love than God giving His own life, sending His own Son, and Jesus coming willingly. And then a life saved by grace, a life that can be lived in grace, not striving to please God, but to know you're already pleased. When you and I were sinners, He says, I chose you. I called you to Myself. You responded. Now we're walking. He says, you were saved by faith. Now live by faith, trusting Me. Don't be fearful. See the bigger picture. I say this name, Steve Bartman. Maybe a Chicago Cub fan would remember that name. But he was the guy who reached out over the wall as Moises Alou, who was the outfielder, was ready to make a catch. And he interfered with the ball. And as a result of that, the other team was accorded a home run. The other team went on to win the game and the pennant, the National League pennant. And the Chicago Cubs did not have an opportunity to win the World Series that year. And so it's been a long, long, long time. Now notice what he says. Bartman said, I had my eyes and vision glued on the ball the whole way. If I had only realized the bigger picture of what was happening and that Alou was there ready to make the catch, I would have run out of the way. But my focus was totally on the ball. That was all that I could see. Do you know? You and I, our eyes, our vision, our heart get so locked down on only what's right before us, only what we can see. And we forget the big picture of what's in our account, of the spiritual blessings, of all that God says, here's your real life. Here's what you have now. Here's who I am in your life. Does tragedy befall us? Does trial come our way? Is persecution ours? The scripture says, absolutely. At times all day and all night. But Jesus lived and he died so that in us he can live and lead us in the midst of those. So today, as we come to this table, as we participate and remember what he has done, remember the spiritual blessing. When the trial assails, when the tragedy occurs, and it will, for Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Look to me, look at the bigger picture. I will lead you through the fire. There will be fires, but I will lead you through. And I will see you to the end. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that as we come to this table, you've reminded us and we've been able to see through the Word of God our spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants us to see. He wants us to remember him and who we are now in him and what he has accomplished. And so, God, as we take these elements, it's to him that we remember what he's done. But just like he said, I'm coming back. So, Lord, we look forward to that coming back. And, Lord, maybe some of us are in this place today and there's fear that has assailed us. Let's look to him because he could have come last night. The Bible says we don't know the day or the hour, but there are signs. He comes as a thief in the night. Lord, he could come before I finish his prayer. Are we ready? Are we frightened? Are we fearful? Are we going back to the old and living in sin, those practices? Oh, Lord, let it not be so. And so this table, this communion is an opportunity to be grateful, to be thankful, to agree with you. Oh, how we need to walk closely, how we need to see the bigger picture. In other words, to see with your eyes. Isn't that what we've been studying in the book of Proverbs? Wisdom, seeing and responding to life from your perspective. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. We look forward. And just as the scripture says, the very last verses of the last book of the Bible, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.